we're going to continue with this series that I began last Sunday, and the series is called Truly This Was the Son of God, and I'd really like for that to be our focus as we head toward the season of Easter. As I shared last Sunday, that the kind of the scripture reference for this message would come from Matthew 27, verse 54. And I'll read that verse for you again, and I'd like for us to kind of keep that verse in our mind as we go through this season leading up to Easter. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And we're going to see in our message today, you know, kind of this, what does it take for somebody to recognize Jesus as the Son of God? And here, as we looked at this verse, I mean, the thing that it took was the crucifixion. And then the events that the soldier saw happening in the world around him before he finally admitted that this was the Son of God. As we go through this series of messages, we're going to bounce around through Scripture. Last week we were in Psalms, today we're in Matthew, we'll be in the Gospel of John, we'll also be in the book of Acts. And what I really hope we can do as we look at these messages is that each message would point us toward that truth and that reality that we know that Jesus indeed is the Son of God. Last Sunday we talked about the joy of our forgiveness. And as we talked about that, we were reminded of the fact that, you know, we can experience joy of being forgiven, but we only experience that once we truly come to know who Jesus, the Son of God, really is. Today's message is called The Father Spoke. We're going to hear the words, recorded here in the book of Matthew, we're going to hear the words that the Father, God the Father in heaven, spoke about His Son Jesus while He was here on the earth. We're going to hear the words of the Father, and we're going to contrast that to what Jesus said about Himself, because Jesus didn't refer to Himself as the Son of God, but instead He referred to Himself as the Son of Man. That's how Jesus talked about Himself. But others like Peter, as we look today at what the Father said that Jesus, He was the Son of God. And the Father went a little further with that. He not only said, "This is my Son," but He said, "This is my Son, my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And so we're going to begin today back in Matthew's gospel. We'll look at Matthew chapter 4, if you want to go ahead and turn there. And we'll really be looking at how the Father spoke at Jesus' baptism. And then we'll come back to that passage of Scripture that Scott began for us a little earlier. And we'll look at how the Father spoke at His transfiguration. And as we conclude this morning, we'll talk about this statement, this idea that truly Jesus is the Son of God. In Matthew, I told you the wrong chapter. In Matthew chapter 3, we read there about Jesus' baptism. And just to give a little bit of the history, so to speak, if you look at chapter 4 is about Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. And so right before Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, he goes to John the Baptist and he requests that he would be baptized. So we want to look at Matthew 3, beginning in verse 13. "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me?' But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he allowed him." So again, this is really before Jesus' public ministry would begin. It's before he goes out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan for those 40 days. And Jesus, we're going to talk about Jesus today being the Son of God. He comes to John and he asks John if he would baptize him. Now, I have to feel for John, because I've had the privilege of being part of several baptism services now. And as you're part of baptism, and when you're in my shoes, you know, I don't feel worthy to be the one leading in that baptismal service. Because it's a sacred and it's a holy ritual, a rite that we go through in recognizing that we've accepted salvation and that Jesus has come into our lives and cleansed us from all sin and all unrighteousness. But think about John. John, whom he had identified Jesus as the Savior of the world, is coming now to John and saying, "Won't you baptize me?" And John hesitates. He feels unworthy. But Jesus makes a statement here, and he says, "It's fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." You know, Jesus was sinless. He didn't need salvation. He didn't need forgiveness. And so many people would say, well, then why was he baptized? But what he was doing was he was really identifying with sinful man. And so he said to John, he said, it's fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Now look what happened. Verse 16, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus went down into that water. And as he came back up out, we see the word immediately here. There's no time that passes at all. We read that the heavens opened, that the Spirit descended, and we hear the voice of the Father. Somebody pointed out, and it's easy for us to skip over, it's easy for us to not think about, but in that moment and at that place, all three persons of the Trinity are present for this announcement. And the Father speaks, the Father from heaven speaks, and he says, this is my beloved Son. Now, I want to take us back to the Old Testament here, to a couple of different scriptures this morning. I want to go back to Psalm 2 and then to Isaiah 42. And so if you can kind of keep all those three places with your fingers. But here's one of the great things about preaching at Easter. One of the great things about preaching at Easter is we can go back into the Old Testament and we can see how Jesus is the fulfillment of all of these things that are happening here during that time and during that season that we celebrated Easter. And so let's go to Psalm chapter 2, and there we'll be reading verse 7. And think about what this sounds like. Think about who it sounds like. In Psalm 2, verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. And it sounds a lot like what we just read in Matthew chapter 3. Because in Matthew chapter 3, we read about the Father saying things, saying words that are almost identical to what we see here in Psalm 2. Psalm 2 points to the coming of the Messiah. It points to God the Father speaking and saying, this is my beloved Son. Now go to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, and these verses are going to come up a little bit later in the message this morning. But in Isaiah 42, verse 1, we hear another prophecy. And again, think about what it sounds like. Think about who it sounds like. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights, I have put my Spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. And so it sounds like the voice of God speaking here and talking about his servant, talking about his beloved, talking about his son Jesus that would come and would have his Spirit upon him. In Matthew 3, the Father is speaking. Many people ask the question, who is Jesus? And the Father makes it very clear, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Now we go back to Matthew. And we go back to Matthew chapter 17, which is what Scott read for us a little bit ago. We have heard the voice of the Father at Jesus' baptism, and now we're going to hear the voice of the Father at this transfiguration. And what we want to do today before we get into chapter 17 is we want to look at the last verse in chapter 16. Because the last verse in chapter 16 is really the lead-in, if you will, or the introduction to chapter 17. In chapter 16, we read the voice of Jesus. And he says in verse 28, "Assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." And what does that all mean? The Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Some commentators say that that idea of the man in His royal kingdom, or in his kingdom, talks about the royal splendor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that. We're going to see how that's mentioned here, how it's brought up in this passage of Scripture as we look and we see that Jesus' splendor is revealed. So Peter, James, and John, the three disciples that are going to go with Him, they will hear the Father. They will experience that royal splendor, if you will. Look at verse 1 now. "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, His brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here if You wish. Let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for You, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' While He was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him.'" We don't know exactly where this took place. We're not given the setting. We're just told that it happened on a high mountain. It doesn't really matter where the place was, but what really matters here is what happened, what took place, what transpired. We read here that Jesus was transfigured. Now, what does that word mean? Well, many people would say that the best word that we could use kind of as a substitute word would be the word metamorphosis. Metamorphosis means a change in structure, a change in form. And the best example that we might think about when we think about a change in structure or a change in form would be whenever a caterpillar becomes a moth or a caterpillar turns into a butterfly. Now, that's not the kind of metamorphosis or the kind of change that Jesus went through. But what we see Jesus doing here, remember, Jesus was the Son of God, but He was fully man. This transfiguration that happened to Him, we can read about what took place and what happened here. His face shone, His clothes became white as light. Now, I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what that would have been for the disciples. But clearly, they saw this change come over Jesus in that instant. As they witnessed and as they saw that transfiguration, it's like anything that we can begin to describe. And not only did they see Jesus transformed and changed here, they saw the Spirit coming upon Him, but something else took place. And the other thing that took place here was that as Peter, James, and John are watching this, 2 other people show up in the midst of this. And Matthew records and tells us that it was Moses and that it was Elijah. Now, the significance of that is that Moses would have represented the law and Elijah would have represented the prophets. And they're standing there, the 3 of them, and they're talking. And if you're like me, the first question that I would have had would have been, what are they talking about? Hold your place here and go back into Luke's gospel, because Luke actually records what the conversation was here. And that's kind of interesting as we look at that. And I don't know why Matthew doesn't record it, but we see that here in Luke, it talks a little bit about what exactly may have been talked about during this period. Jennifer, I think my mic died. You want to just turn on 9? It sure don't sound like it's working. Maybe it is now. Just turn on 9, we'll be good. So as you look at Luke chapter 9, what we can see there is what Luke records as far as what's happening and taking place as the three have this conversation. And behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. So there's what they're talking about. And you might read that and be like, well, that doesn't mean anything to me. But when you dig down a little bit deeper, Luke says his decease. Now, another word for that would be his exodus. And think about what Jesus is about to do. Jesus is about to leave. He's about to go to the cross. He's about to go to the cross and then to the grave. And so his decease or his exodus, which he was about to accomplish. Now think about these other two men. And Warren Wiersbe writes this. He says, Moses had led Israel out of bondage to Egypt. So when we hear that word exodus, one of the first things we think about is we think about the exodus of the Israelites out of Egypt. And so Moses, he led the people out of their bondage to sin. And Elijah had delivered them from the bondage to false gods. Think about in the days of Elijah and think about how the children of Israel were pursuing after all those false gods. And Elijah led them away from that. But Jesus would die to set a sinful world free from bondage to sin and death. And think about what's greatest. I mean, it was great that Moses led the people out of the land of Egypt, out of the slavery that they found themselves in. It was great that Elijah led them away from those false gods. But the greatest thing of all, and the great story of Easter, is that Jesus would lead us out of the bondage to sin and death that are in our lives, something that we can do nothing about and that he can take away for us. And so as these three are standing here, we wonder what they may have been talking about. And Luke tells us that what they're talking about is what Jesus is about to do. That's amazing. It's just hard to imagine that God would allow for all that to happen. And these three greats would stand there having this conversation. It was amazing to Peter. And we see that there in verse 4. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here if you wish. Let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. I just really identify with Peter. Because Peter, he's very impulsive. And we read all the time about what Peter does. I mean, he always jumps in both feet first. You know, he always opens up his mouth and sticks his foot in right away. And he does these impulsive things. And he looks at this scene and he speaks to Jesus and he says, let us make three tabernacles right here in this place. And can you blame him? Because that would seem to be the thing to do. Let's just stay right here on this mountain and let's visit with Elijah and Moses. And Lord, let's just stay here in this spot. John MacArthur says that Peter does what a lot of people do today, and that's that they bring Jesus down to a certain level. And John MacArthur says that Peter errs in placing Moses and Elijah on the same level as Christ. But I can't really blame Peter for that, because it would seem like that would be the thing to do in that moment. But we don't bring Jesus down to the level even of Moses and Elijah, because remember what we heard the Father already say, that this is my Son. Jesus is the Son of God. And so he claims a place even higher than Moses and Elijah does. I find it interesting in verse 5. That is, as Peter's putting together his own plan, as he's putting together his own idea about what needs to happen in this place and in this time, we hear there again that even as Peter was speaking, God spoke. I mean, Peter didn't even get a chance to finish what he was thinking and what was on his mind. the Father spoke and he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." The same exact words that we read in Matthew 3. The words that fulfilled the prophecies of Psalm 2 and Isaiah 42. But the Father spoke and said something else as well. He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. Listen to him." Now let's go back to the Old Testament again. I told you this was one of the really great parts of preaching at Easter. Let's go to Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy, this is Moses and God having conversation back and forth. This is Moses telling his people what God wants them to hear. And in Deuteronomy 18, listen to these words. Think about what it sounds like. Think about who it sounds like. Moses writes this: "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear." And so it's like God's word or words are just God the Father's words from heaven are verifying what Moses had said so long ago in the past. And those words in Deuteronomy are words that the Jews would have known and known well because they knew the book. They knew the book of the law. And God is saying, "This is my Son. Hear him. Listen to him." Now, as the transfiguration continues, we pick up in verse 6 now in Matthew 17. And I want you to notice, I mean, the Father has spoken. And, you know, this is going to do something to the disciples, obviously. But I want you to see Jesus' reaction to this. In verse 6, "And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, 'Arise and do not be afraid.' When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only." When they heard that voice of God from heaven, boom, they fall on the ground face first. They're afraid. Can you blame them? I certainly couldn't have blamed them. I'd have been on the ground too. I think part of this was fear. But I think part of this was also they understood that in that moment they were on holy ground and they needed to worship. And Jesus comes along beside them and he tells them to not fear. Arise, don't be afraid. It's almost like Jesus is coming along beside them and saying, it's okay. It's okay. So he gets them up off the ground and then Jesus begins to speak. "When they had lifted up their eyes," verse 8, "when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only." And verse 9, "Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, 'Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead.' And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but they did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands.'" So Jesus got him up off the ground. He told him that everything was okay. And then as they began to go down that mountain, Jesus spoke, and he looked at them, and he said, "Tell no one about this vision that you've saw here today." Now, it strikes me as strange that the disciples didn't say to Jesus, "Why not?" But let's look earlier in Matthew. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8, and let's look at another instance where Jesus did something miraculous and then said, "Don't tell anybody." And then we'll skip ahead and we'll look at another instance where Jesus said the same thing. So maybe this was something that the disciples were kind of accustomed to. But they don't ask him about, you know, why shouldn't we tell anybody? In Matthew 8:4, Jesus had healed a leper.
And the scriptures tell us, and Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." So Jesus did this great miraculous healing of this man who had been a leper, and he said, "Don't tell anybody who did this." Now go to Matthew chapter 12, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 15. And this was after Jesus had done more healing. And this was after Jesus realized that the Pharisees were about to try to take him out and to capture him and to do whatever to him. But here in Matthew 12, 15, "But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known." So he's saying, don't tell. Don't tell what happened here. Let's go on, verse 17. "That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'Behold, my servant who I am chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles.'" Does that sound familiar? Because that was Isaiah 42:1. And so in Jesus telling people, don't say what happened. Don't tell about the vision. What Jesus is really wanting to make sure happens here is that the Father's purpose is fulfilled. That he goes to the cross at the time whenever he's supposed to. That he goes to the grave at the time that he's supposed to. That he's risen from the grave when he's supposed to. And that man's plans and man's words don't get in the way of that. And so Jesus tells them, don't tell anybody about the vision that you've seen today. Did you also notice how Jesus refers to himself? Jesus refers to himself on two different occasions here as the Son of Man. And you might say, well, that's really not much of a distinction. But it really is. Because if there was any time that Jesus could have kind of like pulled out his God card and said, "Here, look, fellas, I am God," because the Father just said that, he could have done that. But instead, while the disciples are probably still focused on what happened up on that mountain, they heard the voice of the Father saying, "This is my Son." Jesus, identifying himself as the Son of Man, the Son of Mary, the Son of Joseph, he talks about what is about to transpire and what's going to happen to him. He says that the Son of Man will suffer at their hands. He's talking about those same people who have a vendetta against him and how they're going to come and they will force him to suffer. And then he says that the Son of Man will rise from the dead. Do you see why that distinction is so important? Yes. The Father had identified Jesus as the Son of God, but Jesus wanted his disciples to make sure that they realized, that they knew, and that they understood that he was also the Son of Man. And so when he would be raised from the dead, it would be miraculous because the Father would do that for him. The Father has spoken. The Father has made clear that Jesus is his Son. This message series, truly, he is the Son of God. That's what the Father said. That's what the Father spoke. But yet Jesus continued to refer to himself as the Son of Man. We need to think a little bit about Jesus and who he is today. We need to think a little bit about the fact that Jesus, he's not just another great man. What does much of the world say about Jesus? Well, he was a skilled teacher. Does the world even believe that Jesus was a miraculous healer? Many would not believe that. But what the Father said, and what we come to know is true, is that Jesus was his Son, and Jesus was his Son in whom he was well pleased. But here's what really matters most to us today. It's important that we hear the words of the Father. It's important that we get that verification from heaven. But as we celebrate Easter, the real question is, who do you say Jesus is? Because unless you can admit, unless you can really know that Jesus is the Son of God, you miss the whole story of Easter. Let's go back to Matthew 16. Just a few verses before where we started today. In Matthew 16, 28, we read about Jesus kind of preparing the disciples for the transfiguration. But a few verses before that, Jesus and his disciples, they had a question about who Jesus was. And in Matthew 16, verse 13, we hear that conversation. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Notice how Jesus referred to himself again. He said, "Who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the priests." He said to them, and it's the question that all of us must answer in our lives. That question is, but who do you say that I am? If we look at what the crowds were saying about Jesus, they were saying about Jesus that he was a great man, that he was a skilled teacher, that he was a miraculous healer. But Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And that's the question that you and I all must answer. Who do we say Jesus is? And of course, it's Peter that speaks. And Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so Peter knew. Peter understood that Jesus was not just the Son of Man, but that he was the Son of the living God, the Son of the Father in heaven. He passed the test. He got the question right. Because he understood that Jesus was more than just the Son of Man, that truly he was the Son of God. Warren Wiersbe writes about this, and he says that Peter confessed Jesus to be the Son of God. Had Peter made his confession after the transfiguration, it would not have been so meaningful. Peter believed, confessed his faith, and received assurance. And as I thought about that statement, I thought about each of us. I thought about Easter. I thought about the cross. I thought about the empty tomb. And I thought about Peter. Peter, he recognized who Jesus truly was before he had that experience up on the mountainside. He recognized who Jesus was before he went to the cross, before he went to the grave, before he was resurrected. And like Wiersbe said, because Peter had the realization of who Jesus was before all of those things, it meant a whole lot more. And I thought about us. God isn't asking us to wait until we die and get to heaven to realize who Jesus is. Because at that point, church, it's too late. What God wants each of us to do right now, maybe, if you've not done it before, is to recognize who Jesus is right here, right now, in this place. Because if we don't see Jesus as the Son of God, then we miss the whole story of Easter. Because the whole story of Easter is about God sending his Son, his only begotten Son, in whom he was well pleased. God loved the world so much that he sent that Son so that you and I might be able to experience everlasting life. And if we can't realize who Jesus is, the Son of God, we can't receive the joy of that forgiveness that we talked about last week. I just want to ask you, as our eyes close and our heads bow, I want to ask you, have you made that meaningful choice to really believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Heavenly Father, I pray now in this moment that you would speak to any heart, to any mind that needs to, for the first time today, finally admit that Jesus is more than just a good teacher. That Jesus was your Son, and he was sent here for a purpose. Not just to heal lepers, not just to heal multitudes, but you sent your Son to lead us out from the sin and the death that we find in our hearts because of sin. And so, Lord, if there's any here today who would just need to say right where they are that, Lord, I'm a sinner, forgive me of my sins, that they would do it right now. And that they would thank you for sending your Son, the one whom you announced at his baptism and his transfiguration, Lord, that hearts might be saved today because they've come to say, yes, I believe, God, you sent your Son for me. And Lord, for those of us who have made that declaration, that proclamation that Jesus is the Son of God, even silently in our own heads and our own hearts this morning, might we just say, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for sending your Son. As we celebrate Easter, we know the truth of that. That you sent your Son and that we have turned our hearts and our minds over to you. We've asked for forgiveness and salvation from sin. And you've delivered that and we've experienced the joy of salvation. In our own minds, in our own hearts, today might we say thank you for that great and precious gift. And Lord, I pray that we might live each day of our lives in such a way that we would glorify the one that you sent. The Son that you were so proud of. Lord, might we live each day in such a way that we would glorify and praise him for the gift of salvation that we've been given. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the way that it's spoken today. We've heard your words, the voice of the Father saying, this is my Son. And we thank you for him. And we thank you for that precious gift of salvation that only he provides. We ask these things in your precious and holy name. Amen.